Okay, so we're back in Bible Answers class, and we're dealing with a matter of gambling right now. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together around your word today, and I pray that you would give us wisdom now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start here this morning thinking about Psalm 119, verse 96. Psalm 119:96. As we think about the matter of gambling, because there are people that say, well, the Bible does not say thou shalt not gamble. So what do we do? How do we apply this? So Psalm 119:96. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So even though the Bible does not say specifically thou shalt not gamble, there are verses that apply to it. And so we'll be looking at those. So we're on number three. We've defined gambling. Gambling is to bet on an uncertain outcome, to take a risk to gain an advantage. And that comes from Webster's and Merriam-Webster's dictionaries. We looked at number two, why is gambling not mentioned as sin in Scripture? We just covered one of those verses. And number three today, the question, is everything legal necessarily right to do? So if our government says something is legal to do, does that mean we as Christians should do it? Like in the state of Michigan, they have a state lottery, they gamble. So does that mean it's right for us to do? Well, let's go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 in verse 1. So just to say, as a general rule, we should obey every ordinance of man if it doesn't conflict with God. So let's read down through here. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So when we disobey the law of man, we've got to be willing to face the consequences. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So it's not only we're afraid, you know, they've got their guns, they've got their batons, they've got their handcuffs. It's not only being afraid of those things they have to use against us because if we break the law, but also for our conscience sake. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So as a general rule, we should obey every ordinance of man if it does not conflict with God's law. And we should fear, we should respect police. And there's not much of that today in some places, but we need to as Christians. Let's go then to Acts 5. Okay, well, what happens when man's law conflicts with God's law? What do we do then? Acts 5:29. Let's see here. The right verse. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if we back up here, it said, and when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So they were preaching. And that's when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men. So when man's laws contradict God's laws, then we have to weigh the consequences then for disobeying. But we have to obey God rather than men. Let's go to Isaiah 3 and verse 12. Isaiah 3:12. Sometimes leaders lead people astray. I was just reading this morning that our government, Mike Pompeo, our Secretary of State, was doing a virtual signing agreement with other countries. And I don't know, I assume that happened this week, but it was affirming that no one should be pressured to have an abortion, but that the family is an important part of this world. And that's the exact opposite of the former administration. They were trying to push family planning. They were trying to say if any nation out there is trying to hinder abortion from people who want it, you know, then you would be hindered from, you know, receiving funds from us. So, I mean, it's a total reversal of the previous administration in our country. I just thank the Lord when I heard that now we're trying to affirm. And there were 30, what's amazing, there were 30 countries that signed on with us with that. 30 countries. But you know what the sad thing is? I don't think one in Europe signed on. It was all like what we would consider third world countries. And even Muslim countries. Quite a few Muslim countries signed in. And isn't that sad when the so-called civilized nations of the world are not willing to affirm that? No Russia, no China. Iraq was one of the signers. It surprised me, but I was thankful our country is taking a different course and now is trying to stand up for life, and that was great. But in Isaiah 3:12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, more as women have gotten into higher places of leadership in companies and in our country, there's this idea that if we don't allow abortion, it's something against women. And that is really sad. This document that these 30 countries just signed affirmed the importance of the woman, but the importance of the family. So let's go to Exodus 1. Exodus 1. We have some examples in Scripture of people who at times disobeyed government authorities, but God blessed them because they were doing the right thing. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives, what? Feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Sorry, I'm not going down through these verses like I'm supposed to. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Now, you know, were the midwives just outright lying to Pharaoh? Well, I'm pretty sure this is at least partially true, because the Jewish ladies would be more active. And so if the Egyptian women were more laid back, it's very possible here that that the Hebrew women did have their children much quicker because they were active. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. On to chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flax by the river's brink. It's really interesting here how Moses' parents obeyed the government as much as they could. What was the command? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 there, and verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into what? The river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So it's interesting that when Moses' father and mother here conceived a child, that she obeyed the government as much as she could. You say cast him into the river? Okay, I'll cast him into the river. You didn't say I couldn't build him a little boat. You know, you didn't say I couldn't put him in the river in some protection. You just said cast him in the river. Okay, I'm casting him in the river. You know, sometimes it's easy when the government says something, because of our sin nature, it's like, you're not going to tell me what to do, you know. And so when the government says to do something, some people do the opposite just out of spite. But it's just interesting here that she did put him in the river, just like the government said. But they didn't specify that he couldn't be in a little boat, a little ark. And so that's what she did. Verse 5, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Just at the right time to melt her heart. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Here's another good picture of a home where the children actually care one for another. The sister was actually concerned for the little child. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the women took the child and nursed it. Okay. All right. So you think about it, when we do what the Lord says, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, what God can do. So the government says, throw your baby boys into the river. And so she did that, except she made the ark. She protected. So she obeyed God and man. And because of it, her baby boy is spared and she's paid to raise her own child. I mean, that just shows you what God can do when we try to do things right. Let's go to Isaiah 8:20. Isaiah 8:20. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when we obey the word of God, trying to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, the miracles God can do. So just instead of trying to spite the government, trying to cooperate with them as much as we can without disobeying God. And so the child is spared. The child, in fact, what's interesting is Pharaoh here tells them to cast all their baby boys into the river because he's afraid Israel because they're getting strong. He's afraid of losing his power. And so if you notice something in Psalm 76 and verse 10 here. Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So you think about the wrath of man, the wrath of Pharaoh against Israel, trying to kill the Jews, exterminate them. And in the end, he doesn't even know it, but he is footing the bill to raise a Jewish boy who will one day lead Israel out of Egypt. Just his very fear that he will lose all of his servants. He foots the bill to pay the coming leader who will lead Israel out of Egypt. And in fact, the leader who will put to death the Pharaoh. So it's amazing. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So just amazing what God can do when we try to clearly obey Him in His Word. So that's answering the question, is everything legal necessarily right to do? Well, no. Abortion is legal, but it's not right to do. Gambling is legal, but it's not right to do. Drinking alcohol is legal, but it's not right to do. Okay, now the motive. Number four, the motive behind gambling. We're looking at all these things because there is not a verse that says thou shalt not gamble. But there are many verses that apply, many verses that are principles to apply to this. So the motive behind gambling is covetousness. Okay, Exodus 20:17. The Bible says thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And that's really why people gamble. They covet. They want more. They want easy money. They want to be rich. Let's go to Colossians 3:5. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. So, covetousness is idolatry. So, you know, you've probably never seen someone go into a gas station and bow down on their knees before the lottery tickets. But that's really what they're doing. It is idolatry. The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Then 1 Corinthians 6:9, as we are showing here what is wrong with gambling. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible says covetous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. It kind of goes along with your message earlier, Brother Jesse, about setting our affection on things above. Because when we set our affection on things on the earth, that's just covetousness. I want a better house. I want a better car. I want a better this. I want this. As we saw in Exodus 20:17. Not to covet our neighbor's house or his wife or anything. His servants. So many people that maybe want a bigger business. They see somebody else. And, you know, maybe like in the construction business that, wow, you know, that construction guy has the money to provide every one of his workers with a company truck. and with their name on it. And some contractors may think, I wish I had money enough to put my name on, you know, trucks and, you know, get a name like that. So easy in life to be covetous of what somebody else has. So the Bible tells us here, a life of covetousness indicates an unsaved person, a person that goes through life constantly coveting. That's one of the sins mentioned here of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the motive behind gambling, is covetousness. And so Colossians 3:5 tells us that's idolatry. And number five, the purpose behind gambling is greed and laziness. The purpose behind gambling is greed and laziness. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. So many people in this world want something for nothing. That's why there's so many huge lawsuits. People want to get rich off from someone else's mistakes, but they wouldn't want the tables turned on them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the purpose behind gambling is greed or laziness. It's like, in fact, I was told of a woman in the Grand Rapids area, actually south of Grand Rapids, but she won the lottery. She was like the woman at the well. She was just living with a man. But she bought a lottery ticket and won, I forget how many million. I don't know if it was one of those like 200 and some million, or I don't know what it was. But so the next day, when it was confirmed that it was real, that she had actually won, she came home, and then the next morning, her live-in boyfriend was getting ready to go to work. And she says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm going to work." And she said, "You're not going to work. Neither one of us are going to work anymore. I've got all this money. We're not going to work anymore." And so she built a big fancy house south of Grand Rapids and built fancy big houses for her children. So none of them are working. Do you think they're going to be happy in their lives? Not a chance. Not a chance. They're going to end up being miserable. Makes me think of Ezekiel 16:49. That family, which is not really a family, it's just, like I said, a live-in situation. It's just a sinful relationship is what it is. It's not really a family. But the Bible says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." I do not remember this lady's name, nor her live-in friend. But in the end, that's what's going to happen. Their family is going to disintegrate into sin. And it will not be a good end. So the purpose behind gambling is greed and laziness. And as we see from verse 49, laziness results in just a vile life, an immoral life. Ephesians 4:28. The Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So, you know, sometimes people retire at an early age and they just sit around and do nothing. And that is just a waste of life. So number five, the purpose behind gambling is greed or laziness. Number six, the power behind gambling is evil. The power behind it is evil. Proverbs 28:20. There's a lot of evil that's associated with gambling that people don't normally think about, but Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. There are so many corrupt politicians today, and they are not innocent. They have made, you know, when a politician makes a hundred and some thousand a year, and over the course of 4 or 6 years, then suddenly has a net worth of 2 to 5 million, where did that money come from? He didn't make it off from $100,000. They have expenses. No, there's corruption here. Look in verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Remember, we're saying the power behind gambling is evil. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. He that wants to play the lottery and gamble to be rich quick, that person has an evil eye, God says, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Brother David Cloud has a whole list of people who have won the lottery, and all kinds of evil has come into their lives. Then notice in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of what? All evil. There it is again. So the power behind gambling is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Everyone thinks, oh, if I just was rich, I'd be so happy. The Bible says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then the previous verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So a lot of people would love to swim in money, but the Bible says they'll drown in it. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So money is their destruction. It's not their day of happiness. It leads to their destruction. So the power behind gambling is evil. Number seven, the plan behind gambling is a false security. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. People think, oh, if I just had a lot of money, I would be secure. I would be happy. Not so. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eye? So, you have more money, more workers. Well, what does that mean? That means you've got to pay out more money. So, yeah, you have all these workers, you have all this income, and you have a lot more outgo. So what are you gained? Just with your eyes, seeing that you're over more people. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So people think, I'd be so much happier if I was rich. They won't sleep at night. They'll be worried about their riches. Then Psalm 49, verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. So, people think, oh, if I just had all this money, I would help all my friends, help all my relatives, deliver them from their troubles. No, can't redeem one soul with any amount of money. And then in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Here was a man who thought that money was everything, wealth was everything. He found out it was not so. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the guy that Dave Ramsey would say, boy, you know, hurrah for you. You've laid up all this money. You're rich. But God said in him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So the plan behind gambling is a false security. 1 Timothy 6, once again. 1 Timothy 6. And this time we'll start in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So gambling brings a false security. Then down in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And of course, their money doesn't buy them eternal life. But as we see in Matthew chapter 25, when we do things for others, then that gives us eternal rewards. Okay, so the plan behind gambling is a false security. And the last thing, number 8, the final result of gambling is slavery to sin. Slavery to sin. John 8. And verse 34. We were talking about addictions in your message earlier. And we think about how people are addicted to gambling. There's actually a Gamblers Anonymous. Just like Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a Gamblers Anonymous. Why? Because gambling is addictive. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So covetousness drives gambling. Evil drives gambling. False security drives a person into gambling. And it becomes, they become a slave to it. Notice that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6:19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your message just a little bit ago, it goes right along with this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So with many people, that their treasure is their money. Their treasure is their material things. So that's where their heart is. Their heart is not after God. And then in Romans 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we are to yield ourselves to the Lord. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And that's what people are seeking after, riches. And that's the whole thing behind gambling is, we've covered a section on gambling. And so there's no scripture that says, there's no scripture verse that says, thou shalt not gamble. But there's plenty of principles telling us what's wrong. We defined it as to bet on an uncertain outcome, to take a risk to gain an advantage. We looked at number two, why gambling is not mentioned in scripture, because the Bible is exceeding broad. There's principles that apply. Number three, we looked at, is everything legal necessarily right to do? And the answer is no. Abortion's legal. It's not right to do. Number four, the motive behind gambling is covetousness. We've seen that in Colossians 3:5 is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Number five, the purpose behind gambling is greed or laziness. And we saw what that leads to, like in Sodom, Ezekiel 16:49. Number six, we saw the power behind gambling is evil. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. We saw number seven, the plan behind gambling is a false security. Because Ezekiel 5:10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And number eight, the final result of gambling is addiction. It's slavery to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So, any questions or comments on gambling? It's just one of those things where I'm sure there are so many Christians buy lottery tickets and go to the gambling casinos. And they're going to find addiction, wasting their money. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your